or to Jesus Christ. Last week I said it's a good problem to have, that maybe we didn't have enough of these. Do we have enough today, Matthew? I have to start making some more of these when I do this. Our Wednesday attendees seem to be swelling. Did you guys get one of these in the back? Thank you. Son? Alright, we are in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the books of Psalms, and having finished the Psalm 18 dispensation last time, we are in Psalm 19 for the first time today. Before we begin that, do greet worthy of saints, worthily of the Lord. Our brother Richard is with us this morning, and so do that. Not this morning, is it? It's this evening. And Richard is an evangelist, open-air preacher, and he has been at IUP this week. He's going to be there all this week, so he's freeing me up. He's making a lot of my... I had a little more time this week. But be sure to meet Richard and greet him in the grace of the Lord. All right, Psalm 19. Today we're dealing with the inscription and verses 1 through 4a. It is not all of 4, but about half of 4. And we are What is this? Our Pepto-Bismol pink handout here today is my translation from the Hebrew text into the English. And so let us deal with such. Certainly, you are free to compare this and question it upon your comparison with the conventional translation that you have brought. It begins with the title, the inscription, the superscription, called different names, but to the director, that is, to the director of music. These psalms were all, of course, music. And then it is a psalm of David, that is, of David's authorship. And then let us read the first four verses and then cover this a piece at a time. The heavens are thoroughly recounting the glory of God, and the expanse is disclosing the occupation of His hands. Day to day emits speech, and night to night divulges knowledge. There is no speech, and there are no words where their voice isn't being heard. Into all the earth their measuring line has exited, and to the edge of the world their discourses. All right, in verse 1, the heavens are thoroughly recounting the glory of God. If you think about this word that I'm translating, recounting, it is a word in Hebrew that means literally to count. This is the word that means that, for instance, when God says to Abraham in Hebrew, count the stars, if you're able to count them, thus shall your seed be. He is to make an attempt at counting all of the stars. That would be actually a pretty easy thing to do for me. My son takes me out and he says, you know, in the sun's really into the heavens here. And they're witness to the glory of God. He'll say, you see that cluster of stars over there? That's how they used to determine how well your eyesight was in the ancient world. How many in that cloud of stars there, how many can you actually count? I said, 1, 2... maybe three. There's supposed to be like seven or eight of them there. And so in the ancient world, I would fail the ancient eye exam. You know, none of this stuff, right? Like the E's and that. Just how many stars can you see in that cluster? The heavens thoroughly recounting the glory of God. When this is talking about, and this word is used this way, like not just as counting, many times it's the word for count. But sometimes its context reveals that it's a relating of something. For instance, this is the word in Hebrew that's used when the servant of Abraham has gone to Abraham's land of his nativity and gotten a wife for his son Isaac. And when he came back, he introduces Rebekah to Isaac, and he did this word with him about all that happened when he was in his father's homeland. So it's counting, but when you can say this many things have happened, and then when you rehearse those things, it's like you recount them. And so recounting is going back and numbering each of those things that has happened. Here it's used that way, like a communication. And the heavens are PL form, so not just recounting, but thoroughly recounting the glory of God. Now, our word glory here, in Hebrew, kavod, or kavod. This is a word that speaks primarily of weight. How much something weighs. Heaviness. If you have a lot of weight to you, if you're a heavy individual, you've got a lot of what the Bible calls glory. So the heavens are thoroughly recounting the immensity of God, the greatness of God. Let's put it like this. In the power category, how much power does God have? Well, it's heavy. It's heavy in the power category. In the wisdom category, how much wisdom does He have? Infinite weight of wisdom. It's really heavy. And if you went category by category as to the things that we think about, when we think of the otherness of God, all of them put together are His glory, and it's really heavy. It's like immensely heavy. It's infinitely heavy. So the heavens are thoroughly recounting the glory of God, and that is that we can perceive, we have sense enough, we have intelligence enough to be able to put it together that this A could not have happened on its own. There's too much order to this creation. And we're not just talking about, we're not even talking about all creation here. We're just talking about the terrestrial, the celestial creation. We know more about the earth and all of the things on the earth that if we took all of human knowledge that should point us toward the glory of God. We know way more about things on the earth. But this is just talking about the things in the heavens, yet the heavens are perfectly sufficient to recount those glories of God. The heavens, if we took, you know, this earthly sphere away in our consideration for a moment, we just said, let's just talk about the sky. Let's just talk about the first heaven. Let's talk about the atmosphere and the clouds and how these things work and the water cycle, and let's go beyond that to space. has enough in space to make me realize this can't have happened by chance. There's no way this could have happened by mere happenstance. There's too much order. There's too much specificity. There's too much precision. There's too much minutia going on for all of these things to work in unison. We'll talk about just a little bit of it in a moment. But this glory of God then, if I can say, all right, A, this couldn't have happened by chance. And then, since it couldn't happen by chance, it had to happen by plan. Therefore, whoever the planner is has to have incredible, off-the-scale power to be able to make it. If it couldn't have happened by chance, that means its happening is its existence. This creator has to have power to create ex nihilo, that is, out of nothing. This is the kind of power that is just like eternal, infinite power, where you speak, actually you don't even speak, you think. You can will. And things jump into existence. Now, in the case of our God, the only true, genuine God, He did speak, and that is the vehicle through which He created. I would submit to you, though, that He didn't have to speak. So why did He speak? If he didn't have to say, let there be, and 6 days of that, why did He do it that way? Because He wanted us to be theologically set up, staged, for John 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. That is, at the very beginning of creation, there was, before anything was created, there was the creative Word. And we see that as a Word. We see that, I'm not saying it's not literal, it's literal. God said, let there be light. In Hebrew, I am convinced. But, or literally, let light be. Let light exist. And everything. Let there be a firmament. Let there be vegetation. You know, let there be dry, let the dry land appear. All of these things. But when the Father speaks and creation is the result, it sets us up for someone revealed, called the Word of God, who personally created at the behest of His Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is the only one that has creative power. Well, you say, didn't the Father have creative power? Yes, I mean, the Word is one being, the only being, one being with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the one being who has creative ability. We talk about creative ability. You know, I talk about the Deutetharon, as this is a creative way of art. It's really, wow, it's so creative. I mean, it's just like I created this thing, you know. It was already there. I kind of put it together in a way I haven't seen anybody do. That's not really impressive when you think of creation out of nothing. I've never seen, kind of talked about this on the Lord's Day, I've never met an awesome person in my life. Can't remember who was talking about this. Someone on television or something, I don't know. Talking about this group, ministers to children. And, you know, we've got these awesome kids. There's no such thing. Kids aren't awesome. When they grow up, they're not awesome. They're able to do more when they grow up, and they still aren't awesome. You know, I'm not in awe. I'm not paralyzed by appreciation and amazement over any human being, except the one who is God, who became a human being. God is awesome. His glory is seen in creation, but here the psalmist, who is David, is only speaking about the heavens. If all we had was the part of creation that we know about less than the terrestrial, it thoroughly recounts the glory of God, namely, as we'll look in a moment at in the book of Romans, His eternal power and divinity. We know there's got to be a God, and that God has got to have awesome power in order to create this. So in the beginning, God created the heavens. That's what we're talking about. And the earth. The heavens are the result of His speaking, and that speaking issuing the existence of all things and all people. All living and inanimate creation, things visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created for Him and through Him. Now, His Word, His creative Word, acted upon His speaking. The Father spoke, the Son acted. The Father thus is the speaker of His Word, the Son. The communication that the Son is was verbalized. I'm talking about the analogy, all right? You know that Jesus is not a word. You know that He is the Word, but you know there's not. If you look up, actually, this would happen. If you looked up the word Jesus in the dictionary, He would actually be there. But He's much more than a letter configuration that talks about a guy who lived, you know, some 2,000 years ago. This is the God who has always lived, about 2,000 years ago, entering His own creation via an incarnation and continuing to live into the age. But in the sense that we're using, the Bible is using this term, the Word, for Him. Words are spoken. Before they're spoken, they're just in the heart of the speaker. Like David in Psalm, I think it's 139. He said, before a word is on my tongue, you know it altogether. That is, God knows what I'm going to say before I say it. For that matter, God knew from all of eternity past what you were going to say before you said it. Before you existed, He knew that you'd say what you would say the time that you would say it. He knew, I don't even know what I'm going to say, all of it. I got an idea of what's in front of me, but I don't know exactly everything that I'm going to say tonight. God knew it. God knew everything exactly, word for word, that I'm going to say tonight from eternity past. But there was a point, even if it was at the speed of thought, that my thought had to precede my word, or else I couldn't maneuver the muscles in tongue, lips, and mouth that would verbalize or articulate that word. My thought precedes my word. Am I saying that the Father preceded His Son? Absolutely not, because I'm saying the Father is the one that has a thought. I'm not saying that the Father is the thought likened to the thought. I'm saying that the Father has, and all of this is in the Greek word logos, it's not just something spoken. Logic, when we say, I'm not catching your logic. Or if we say, are you following my logic here? That is, are you following the way that I'm thinking, the reasoning that I am communicating? That reasoning is in my head. I have a certain amount of logic. Alright? When I communicate that logic through word, logic comes from logos. Because logos is not just the word, but it's the thought behind the word. And so if you liken, as the scripture does, if you liken the Lord Jesus Christ to a word that is of the Father, of God, then those two aspects of thought and then there its expression, thought preceded by expression, is to be attributed to this person, Jesus, in the Father's mind. The Father had a thought. Now, think about the Father's thoughts. Think about this awesome God and about His awesome thought. God has never had a new thought. We say that all the time, right? I say that all the time. God never had a new thought, because if He ever had a new thought, anything that God thinks is truth. Prior to that new thought, there would have been truth that didn't exist. Or there would have been truth that existed that He didn't know about. So God has eternally, from eternity past, always thought all knowledge simultaneously. And He still does that now. He knows everything that there is to know simultaneously, all at the same time, in its fullness. Okay? What's in my pocket? It's gone. Here it is. What's in my pocket? I put these pants on. Not there either. Okay. Where did it go? God knew. God knows where it is. I don't know where it is. This key that I found in my pocket. I said, what is this key for? God knows what that key is for, but God's always known what that key is for. God knew that key before it ever been created. It's very inconsequential thing that He knows, but He knows everything. If He, in His thinking, that would one day be expressed, so thought expressed is a logos. The Father always then had the thought, had the truth that is His Son. His Son is the truth. John 14:6, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Ephesians 4:20 and 21 says that all truth is in Jesus. So He's not Jesus and truth. These are some fine points that we're cutting tonight, but Jesus and truth are not the same. You know why? Because love is something other than truth, and Jesus is also love. So I'm saying all the truth that there ever has been is in Jesus, and so practically speaking, He is the truth. But there are other things that are also, as parts of truth, all in Jesus. For instance, let's deal with this one. This will be easy to understand what I'm talking about. Grace and judgment. They're opposites. They're both in Him. For all practical purposes, our grace is the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, there's no grace. He is the bringer of grace. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Well, what about judgment? Does judgment come through Jesus Christ? Yes, but it's something different than grace, isn't it? So, we can't say Jesus is grace, like that's all that He is. He's that. He is all the grace there is, but grace isn't all that He is. I was thinking about this today. I was privileged to be in what they used to call a grace ministry. But I learned grace more by not concentrating on grace, but by concentrating on Christ. Because then grace took its full-orbed personal presentation. If you want to really know the grace of God, you've got to know the God of grace. And Jesus Christ is that God. If you want to know the truth of God, you've got to know the God of truth. You could just continue doing that with many things, but I don't want to get sidetracked here. You say it's too late. The thought, and God the Father has never had a new thought. He has always eternally thought everything simultaneously. That means if the Lord Jesus Christ is the Logos, that means He's the thought and word of God. He is the expressed word, thought of God, and that thought was eternal. Therefore, if the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and the Scripture says that He is, that means that the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. There is only one eternal being, that's God. But there are three eternal persons in that one God. The Lord Jesus Christ being one of those three eternal distinctions, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right? When then, if God eternally had this thought, half of what Logos means, when did He speak it and that thought became a spoken word? When the Lord Jesus Christ was, in the analogy, spoken by incarnation. I've got a thought. Let me see. I'll just try to think of anything. Okay, here's a thought. Got one in my mind, all right? I'm thinking about this. Don't anybody take this in any kind of condemning way. It's not that meant to be that at all. I know you tried. My thought is, what is it? Anybody want to take a guess at what I'm thinking right now? You're never gonna know. Because you can't read my mind. My thought is, when will this get fixed? Like, for real. When will that get fixed? That's my thought. Alright? You didn't know it until I spoke it. Right? Until I spoke it. The revelation of my thought is my word. The Lord Jesus Christ is the revelation of God's thought. He is the mind of the thinker. He is what God the Father thinks about. God the Father is very Christocentric. Okay. God spoke, God had a thought from eternity past, I'll create the heavens. He spoke, and the person who is His Word jumped into action and personally created the heavens. Like what was Rick talking about? They're created. Those heavens reflect the eternal power and divinity of God. That is, they thoroughly recount His glory now. And, as another way of putting it, the expanse is disclosing the occupation of His hands. This word that I'm translating, occupation, is the noun form of the Hebrew word for work, but there are a lot of words in Hebrew for work. This is the one that would be the word like when you say, what do you do for work? Like, what's your occupation? Alright, so what I'm occupied with, that is what I'm occupied in doing, that is my occupation, what I'm regularly working at. The heavens, the expanse, is the occupation of His hands, and the expanse is the term, it's my translation of this word that in, say, the KJV gets translated firmament. All right, it's a gap. If you're looking for the gap in Genesis 1, that's where it is, okay? It's what's called the expanse. All right, I don't believe in another one, though, if you do, it's fine. This glory of God, then, how is the glory of God now? What glory is it talking about? We are awaiting, in Titus 2:13, the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that glory that we're waiting to see? Is that this one? I could see you thinking about it, maybe overthinking it, and saying, I could see saying yes to that, I could see saying no to that. But this glory of God is a glory. Let's use a better example. We who first trusted in Christ, Paul is talking to the Ephesians, are to the glory of His grace. All right? The glory of His grace. There's a glory that God gets from us because of grace. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, but this glory that we're talking about existed like 4,000 years earlier than that. I mean, His glory always existed, but the manifestation of this glory of God that the heavens are thoroughly recounting, this was a glory that He always had. If we glorify God, if we give Him glory, look, He's got all glory already, so how can I give Him glory? Well, that's a different idea comprehended under this glory category, right? If I give God glory for grace, I'm recognizing what? Without using the word grace. I'm recognizing how His love has been activated, and in that He didn't have to do it. And that's the grace of it. I didn't deserve it. He didn't have to do it. He could have remained His holiness perfectly intact, unbesmirched holiness, and sent all of us to hell. But He chose to save us instead. Then I look at that and I say, something along the lines of, my land, John. I mean, God is so good. God is so forgiving. God is so more to us than He has to be. And we thank Him and we speak our gratitude and we praise Him, and God gets glory from that, all right? This glory, that glory was dependent upon our seeing the grace of God. This glory was dependent on something else. At least the seeing of this glory is dependent on something else. He always was the God of grace. I'm not saying He became glorified by grace. By humans, yes, when we received it, but He always was the God of grace. He is the glorious God, whether He created anything or not, and He did. He always had the power to do it. He always was who He was. I am who I am. His name is I Am. And He doesn't change. So He's always the same. But when humans, with their God-given intelligence and their eyesight, can direct their eyes to the heavens and ruminate on what they're seeing, it results in the manifested glory of God. Like, humans realize there's an awesome, powerful divinity. There is a deity. And he's big. He's powerful, alright? This is what we might call, and I've heard it referred to this way in the past, I don't know who coined this term, but this is what we might call the Alpha glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm referring to places like Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, He who is, and He who was, and He who is coming, the Almighty. In Alpha, Omega, generally you're thinking of beginning and end, right? Of an alphabet. In Revelation 3, and verse 14, and to the messenger of the assembly in Laodicea, write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, is saying these things. The beginning of the creation of God, when we put it with everything else that is said about Him, that means that He is the originator of the creation of God. It cannot mean, when we compare it with everything else that we have in the Scripture, that He was the first creation. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the completion. So we've got Alpha and Omega. First and last, beginning and end. The things that portray this glory that God has, particularly now we're talking about the Son, but they relate to things that took place at the beginning, like the creation of the heavens. That's what I'm going to call Alpha glory. The consummation of all things, the glory that we see when we are there at His second advent and His kingdom following and the consummation of all eschatological things in the new heavens and the new earth, that glory, that's like Omega glory. So in His Alpha glory, as the beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ made the heavens. Ephesians 3:14 will put it like this. God, speaking of the Father, created all things through Jesus Christ. That is, the one deity was working, but there were different functions within those three persons when this happened. In the beginning, think about, import something now, import these verses from the New Testament. Not to change it, you're not going to change the Word of God, and there's no need to change it, it's what it meant. But take the understanding of these New Testament verses and import them into the first verse in the Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Can I just for the sake of your understanding, let me kind of switch those, all right? And I'll say, God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. You say, yeah, what's the difference? You're saying the same thing. It helps you see what this point that I'm going to make a little bit more. God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. That is, by the one who is the beginning. In the beginning, that is, via Jesus Christ, God the Father created the heavens and the earth. And the expanse, the sky and space, is disclosing the occupation of His hands. Look at what He did with the resultant glory that He gets in your mind when you think of it. Verse 2, day to day emits speech, and night to night divulges knowledge. Day to day, I spent hours on this word that I chose to translate emit. It means something is literally flowing. You say, well, why didn't you say flowing? Because there's like seven different Hebrew words that all mean to flow. And I'm trying to consistently translate those seven in seven different English ways to capture, to give you a sense of what's happening in Hebrew when it's all said and done, like the New Testament for us in LMT. All right? Emits is the best word I could. I said this word fits all of the contexts it's used in. Dead flies. Say, where's he going with this? Dead flies defile the perfumer's ointment in Ecclesiastes 10 and cause it to do this with a foul smell. Alright, it doesn't flow a foul smell, but it emits a foul smell because of the decaying flies inside of the perfume. This is the word that's used for how a fool speaks. A wise man keeps his tongue, but a fool emits his folly. You could not make a fool shut up any more than you could make the sun not come up tomorrow. Fools are loquacious. Fools talk all the time. Fools, they can't shut up. They've got to tell you the folly that is in their heart. Proverbs says this more than once. All right, so emits is my choice to translate this word. Day to day emits speech, and night to night divulges knowledge. That means day after day, now it's nighttime, right? Look outside, it's dark. Tomorrow when it's day, there'll be this thing happening where you'll see, just before day, you'll see the glorious morning star over there. Remember that morning star fellowship that we had? We all got up to see the morning star and we went over to the campus there. You'll see that morning star. That's telling you day's right around the corner. Then when day comes up, what's been happening for thousands of years will happen. The sun will come up in the east. It will travel over the sky from our perception like that, and it'll go down there. And in the same amount of time, it will do that again. It's been doing that for thousands of years. That's a testimony to the faithfulness of God. Night by night, night to night, divulges knowledge. Really? Night to night divulges, that's like reveals some secret knowledge. As time goes on and astronomers continue to study the skies at night, we continue to learn more about this amazing, immense God. The precision with which He's done this thing. We can predict the day that Halley's Comet's going to appear again. And that happened by chance, right? I mean, come on. We can tell you the next time that Pluto is going to appear. And God never changed His mind whether it was a planet or not. It's like these things, the solar system is happening like this. They tell us, I'm not really into this stuff, but they tell us that Pluto's orbit crosses into, whatever is it, Neptune? The last one out before Pluto. And then it comes out of that orbit, like it crosses. Like if you do the circles, you know, around the sun, like that. You've got the second to last one, and then Pluto's goes out here, but then it goes into that orbit and comes out this way. Now, for thousands of years, that's been happening. The timing has never been off just a little bit so that they crash together. It's like better than clockwork. It's the God who holds all things together, holding all things together. There is no speech, verse 3, there's no speech And there are no words where their voice isn't being heard. That is, if you look at the various speeches, the words throughout the world, all right, how many languages are there in the world? I don't even know. There's more languages than there are countries, though. Because in a lot of countries, there are dialects and tribal things going on. All right. All over the world, wherever you are on the world, you can look up into the sky in the daytime. You can look up into the sky at nighttime. You can get the same thing that someone of a different language on a different hemisphere of the world is getting when you look at that. I understand that there is a vault in heaven. I understand that there is a celestial globe. I understand that you can't see all of the stars that they're seeing at this time, but another time of the year you can. The things that deal with the glory of God, that is speaking to human beings the same language all over the earth. There's a God. He's the Creator. He's real. He's powerful. He's deity. This didn't happen by chance. Give Him glory. It's happening all over the world. Into all the earth, verse 4, their measuring line has exited. All right, now we're going to communicate this word. We're going to translate this word measuring line consistently everywhere we translate it. Words like this one. This is the word, we're translating this one Hebrew word as measuring line. I almost translated this as rule or ruler, but that kind of has an idea of something that's more modern. I don't want you to get the idea that they're going around with a ruler, but a measuring line. Let's say I've got a 30 cubit, to use Bible times measurements. I've got a 30 cubit line. If I want something to be 50 cubits, I've got to use my 30 cubit line, and I've got to take my 30 cubit line and pull it out again and do the percentage that's left over. But let's say I'm a carpenter. In the ancient world, or I'm some kind of a mason or something. I have a line. It's marked off by cubits and spans. I stretch out that line, and now, look, if I want a straight edge, this is the straight edge that I'm going to use. I'm going to cut right along that straight edge. Draw a line, like I get my helper here, and I say, like, okay, stretch it out. Now draw a line right there, and he draws the line. Right next, he puts his stylus, he puts his pen, whatever it is, goes right along the rope, the little line of cord that I have here. So now, straight is determined by my line. If I want to say, I'm going to buy wood from you, the lumber guy, to build my whatever I'm building. The second story has to be 12 feet high. I need 12 feet of your wood. I get my line out and I go like this. If his line is 12 cubits, let's say. If his line is, his 12 cubits are different than my 12 cubits, I'm going to get more or less wood, right? I've got to use the same line. Because if I use his line for this side, and I use my line for this side, and they're a little different because his cubit's longer than my cubit, my house is going to be like this by the time I'm done. The measuring line is a standard. All right? It's a standard. Isaiah says that the word of the Lord will be to you line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We take line upon line to mean a line of Scripture upon another line of Scripture. It's standard upon standard. Like we're communicating God's standard. Upon that standard, we'll put another standard. God has standards. What's this standard? The heavens are declaring a standard of God. Yeah, you've got to be a theist. Okay? That's a standard.
You have to believe in God. It's not okay to not believe in God, because there's been a line, a measuring line, that's stretched over the sky. There's a God. If you say there isn't, you know that intelligence, you know that sense that we were talking about earlier? You're going to blow that out. You're going to destroy your sense.
Destroy my sense? Yes, you're going to destroy your sense. Let's go to Romans. Chapter 1, some of you have an LMT. Now, you've got the whole New Testament. You realize that? All right, I'll read to you from it. Romans 1, 18 through 22. For wrath of God is being revealed from heaven upon all impiety and unrighteousness of men. What is that? Those suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. What kind of truth are they suppressing in their unrighteousness? For this reason, that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it to them. For, this is the truth that they're suppressing. The invisible things of Him are being viewed from the creation of the world, both His eternal power and divinity, being comprehended by the things made toward their being defenseless. That tells me that, okay, I have sufficient understanding. Every time I think of this, I think of this phrase, this saying that my mother had. She would always, my mother would talk about somebody, and she'd say, "He doesn't have the sense he was born with." The atheist does not have the sense that he was born with. God gave every human being sense enough to understand there is a God. Like, this could not have happened by itself. I have to realize that this is God, and humans didn't do it. There's got to be a God. Now, if he says everybody is defenseless, if they don't admit that, that tells me that everybody has enough innate, inherent sense that they were born with to know that there is a God. By means of observation, they have this deductive reasoning ability to say, creation, God. They've got enough to do that. For this reason, verse 21, having known God, they didn't know God like we know God. Being a theist, somebody who believes that there is a God, doesn't mean you know God. I mean, you just... It's like they know that of the existence of God. They are aware, they are conscious that there is a God. Having that, they didn't glorify Him as God or give thanks, watch this, but became futile in their reasonings. That is, they had reasonings. We want to appear intellectual, right? We have to be academic, especially in Indiana, Pennsylvania. We have to be academic. Okay. So you can't just say, I don't know that there's a God. You've got to put some kind of intellectual sounding reason behind that. So you get reasons like evolution. You get reasons like Big Bang. It's reasoning. And as long as a thinking theist doesn't challenge it, it'll even sound right. In the classroom, maybe. Sound scholarly. But it's futile, and their heart, without understanding, was darkened. That is, I've got this light, this understanding, this knowledge that there's a God. If I don't want to believe that, the sense that I was born with, God shuts the lights out. So I know that this is different from how you may think. I know it's kind of like the thing, you know, like I was talking about on a few Lord's Days ago. I know that it's like, it's not nice. I know it's not warm. You may think it terribly critical. But if someone tells me they're an atheist, I don't try to convince them that there's a God, because I believe this. That says, they don't have the intellectual capacity to follow my creationist arguments. They had it. I'm not smarter than they are naturally. We all started out just as smart. But some of us turned off the light by refusing to believe that there was a God because it was convenient. Because if there's a God, then there's a, look, there's a standard then. God gets to call the shots. His measuring line is in the heavens. That is, God took out this thing saying, hey, here's my standard. Gotta be a theist. How do I know? By looking at the standard. There's a God. There is a measuring line. So line upon line is literally measuring line upon measuring line, measuring line upon measuring line. It's a line that's a measure. It's not a line of text. Professing to be wise, they ought to put this over IUP here. Professing to be wise, they became foolish. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into a likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and tetrapods and reptiles. That was another way you could go. You could say, I'm not so dumb as to be an atheist. I think there's all kinds of gods and they look like animals and we worship all kinds of stuff. Now, all right, the atheism or idolatry is against the revelation of the measuring line, the standard in the heavens. Okay. This is what we call, in theology, natural revelation. It is up against what we call special revelation. Natural revelation is, there are certain truths that you can arrive at by nature. That is, you can look around you and you can know certain things about God. Now, those things are very limited. They are His glory, His power, the fact of His deity. But you can get that from just being a human with eyes and or reasoning. And therefore, when I was in eighth grade, that's when the evolution thing kicked in, man. Bang! At least in my experience. Told you about this before. I never had one day of American history in my whole mandatory educational career. Though that was a mandated class that everybody had to take it. I had a class that was called that, and so since I did sit through that class, I got credit for having had that. But I never had that. The guy taught us evolution every single day. It wasn't science class. It wasn't pseudoscience. It was pseudo-history. American. Like, it wasn't even world history. Like, and he's saying, we're going to go back to the beginning of the world. And it's not the beginning of the world, but you think it is. It wasn't even that. It was American. It was American history. Every day. I heard nothing about George Washington. I heard all kinds of things about Louis Leakey. I heard nothing about Thomas Jefferson. I heard all kinds of things about Jane Goodall. I heard nothing about, I heard nothing about the Battle of Valley Forge. I heard all kinds of things about what was the name of that place? Olduvai Gorge, I think. I was not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was not a believer. And every day I would go to school and think, this is lunacy. This is insanity, what I'm being taught. Because I don't have to be a believer to know that there's a God. Natural revelation is enough. What every human being gets. I'll tell you about something that I have approached two brothers about, and I'll make it known now. I've got the resident astronomer, my son Corridon. And I've got the former apologist before he came here, Bruce. And I went to two of them and I said, would you be interested in teaching a class maybe once a month, maybe twice a month, but one of you teaches it one day and the other teaches it the next day. And I don't care how you do it because I trust both of you. But would you be interested in teaching a class for high school age students here? on apologetics, because some of our, most of our high school age students here are homeschooled, and they hear about these, you know, crazy ideas about some people believe in evolution. And you probably don't go into all of their arguments because you're afraid that they'll think some of them are sound good. And then they get out of here and they go to IUP and they get bombarded with anti-God propaganda, and they get this onslaught of evolutionary theory and thinking. And I thought, why not prepare these guys, not just biblically, but just to say, you know what? If you didn't even have the Bible, you just thought about it, they're going to talk to you. They're not going to talk to you about the Bible unless they slam it. They're going to talk to you like about how intellectual this is. Okay, let's not just say the Bible says it. That's enough for me, by the way. I don't care. I don't care how crazy something might sound in the Scripture to my natural reasoning. And if all the science in the world is against it, I'll scrap all the science in the world in a heartbeat. I don't care about any of it. But that's because I'm strong in faith. I don't think that your average high school student is strong in faith. So they're going to come at you with intellectual, pseudo-academic, scholarly arguments. We'll counter that with some academic, intellectual, scholarly arguments of our own. Into all the earth, their measuring line has exited, and to the edge of the world, their discourses. What the heavens teach us as to this glory of God and His existence, it's masterful. It's fantastic. And I do appreciate it. I don't like to spend time like learning it, but if you'll pre-digest it and you'll tell me about it, I like it. When you tell me about this star is big enough to fit into that star, and that star is this many light years away, and our Earth can fit in that star 90 trillion times. That's interesting to me. I don't want to study it. I don't want to spend my time. But if you digest it and then you tell me about it, that's interesting. And it does speak to the glory of God. But that's what we call natural revelation. Up over against natural revelation is what theologically we call the term special revelation. Most revelation is not natural. Very limited amount is natural. Most of it is special. That's the Scriptures. You can't know what the Scriptures teach unless it's told you. So God spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. In these last days, He's spoken by a Son. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Part of His speaking in that Son is His Son sent other prophets to now speak about Him, to teach you about Him, and to teach you about God the Father through Him. And all kinds of things. But all of the things in the Scripture, the vast majority of them, are not Romans 1, 18 to 22, 23 things. Natural revelation. You wouldn't think like the Scripture thinks unless you read it in the Scripture and your humility responded to what you read, knowing its source, and you chose to change your mind when you saw that it was different than the way you thought. We are in this program, not like you weren't aware of it, but you can call it a program, called the renewing of our minds. What we do is we keep hearing the Word of God, and anytime anything in it is different from what's already in our minds, we trash what was already in our minds and take up the Word of God's viewpoint. And that process is the renewing of our minds. It is a process of discovery. Because, you know, next week, let's say when I teach Revelation, most of you don't know what it's about. As you learn what it's about, you'll learn things and your mind will be adjusted to what God now thinks in that book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. That renewing of the mind process, it is unto the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. As in Ephesians 4:15, we are growing up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So I encourage you, natural revelation, I think everybody here has got that down, right? Special revelation is where we want to park our trailer here and just sit down at the feet of Jesus at the place called special revelation, Scripture. And we take in that Scripture and learn that Scripture and we find out glories of God that natural revelation could have never revealed to us if we looked at it for a million years. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.